We're turning in the Bible this morning to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, and we're looking at some of the messianic psalms on these Sunday mornings and evenings over past and today and in coming weeks. And Psalm 40 is another great example for us of a psalm that tells us of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We're living in a society that is seeing to see so many changes where some of the spirit of rebellion and revolution of the 60s and 70s is now being worked out in full swing. So Martin Roth, who was the director of the Victoria and Albert Museum, says he wants an open society, and he says, let's harness the revolutionary optimism of the 1960s to counter the dark times in which we live. In other words, he's saying, we can solve all our problems ourselves. All we need is a bit of love and peace and understanding. We can do it. We can solve our problems. But then as we look at society, and we see what's happening in the political world, economic world, and some of the social problems and unrest too of our day, what is happening in recent weeks and months, the psalmist is not so naive. He knows that ultimately, deep in the human heart, there are problems that human beings cannot solve for themselves. So the psalmist doesn't sugarcoat his answers. He's not naively optimistic. He's saying that ultimately, in your heart and in mine, and in our society this morning, the ultimate need is the intervention of God. Yes, God in his common grace gives us various agencies that seek to help the human condition. And we thank God for them this morning. Those who came to the aid of dying and injured people last night. But you see, the ultimate problem of the human heart needs the intervention of God. And that's what the psalmist is saying. The psalm examines deep personal issues of fear and faith. And for a society that becomes fearful, there's a note here of transparency that says, here's the need to cry out to God. So there are themes of failure, sin, humiliation, and yet at the same time, redemption. Salvation, hope. Now, there's a title at the top of the psalm that tells us two important things about it. It says, it was written for the chief musician, probably the person responsible for directing the community of faith in their worship. And also that it's a psalm of David, the king of Israel. So David writes this psalm to be sung in public worship. And yet we also find it has great personal honesty as David wrestles with his own problems of fears and faith. He's crying out to God for deliverance from terrible circumstances. But he's expressing hope. He knows deliverance will come. But then, as we dig into Psalm 40 and get to its heart, we discover that the Holy Spirit speaking through David, though David is talking about his own experiences, causes him to express things that go beyond just David's own experience. His language grows larger and goes deeper, and he ends up writing about events that can only be understood in terms of the coming of the rescuer, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews puts the words of this psalm in the mouth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, standing on the threshold of time when he's going to step out of heaven and into earth. He's going to leave heaven and enter a manger as the baby in Bethlehem. Listen to what the Bible then says as these words of this psalm are put into the mouth of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5, 6, and 7. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, and now quotes this psalm, verses 6 to 8, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. See, Jesus has come into the world as a man, a real human being. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament are pointing forward to a greater rescue and a greater rescuer. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. God's eternal purpose has always been to send into this world a rescuer, his own beloved son. And I've come, the rescuer says, to do your will, O my God. So there is a sense in which it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the singer in this psalm. Yes, it's David, and it's us in our experiences of need when we cry out to God for deliverance. But there's something more here. There is an intensity and passion and power that goes beyond anything that David experienced. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And I'm going to look at this psalm in that way this morning. That here we see something of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. And he goes down into a horrible pit. His arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his burial. He cries out to deliver for deliverance. So we have the words of the writer of Hebrews to tell us these words can speak to us of Jesus Christ. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking about the words of the Old Testament referring to himself in Luke chapter 24. Jesus said to his disciples, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. The Lord Jesus Christ opening up the minds and hearts of the disciples to see that the Psalms speak of him. And so our prayer must be this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ will be at work by his Spirit in our minds and in our hearts, that we may see him in a way we've not seen him before in Psalm 40, and that we may cry out to him for deliverance. So Psalm 40, let's see first of all verses 1 to 3, a song of rescue. A song of rescue. I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. So this psalm carries with it the idea of a pit of destruction, desolation, despair, death. The Lord Jesus Christ steps out of the glory of heaven as the eternal Son of God. He comes into this world, a body's been prepared for him. And he willingly, voluntarily comes, not just into this world, but on the cross, he's separated from his Father and he goes down into the pit of death, burial. And he cries out, and here then is the Lord. Look at the phrase, I waited patiently, he says. And again, you remember, he cries out to God. Did the Lord Jesus Christ wait patiently on God? Did he trust God's plan for him? Think of him at the age of 12 in the temple saying, I must be about my Father's business. There was a program that God had called him to carry out, and he waited patiently on the Lord for it. Over and over again to his disciples in his ministry, he said, my hour has not yet come. There were times when he hid himself away, when he told the disciples to say nothing, about his miracles. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. There was a divine program, and he wouldn't step ahead of it, and he wouldn't lag behind it. God was in charge of the timing. And Jesus knew that plan would involve humiliation, suffering, a pit. You hear some of the horror of what that pit was like when in Gethsemane Jesus cried out, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Especially that cry from the cross of Calvary, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What was the pit like? The writer of Hebrews says, "In the days of his flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because of his godly fear. God answered that cry. The Lord Jesus waited patiently on the Lord, and the Lord raised him to life. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, resurrected, glorified. So this song is a song of rescue, a song of praise, worship, thanksgiving. The effect of God's deliverance is amazing, says the psalmist. Many people will see it and fear. Lives will be transformed as they hear of God's deliverance. The story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, exploded into the Roman world. And it's traveled ever since through civilization. Jesus Christ promised the disciples in post-resurrection power that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations. And that explosion is still happening as people hear that they can be delivered and come into a new relationship with the living God. And as a result, know his forgiveness and transformation, can worship him and be raised themselves up out of a horrible pit. You see, you may come here this morning and there's been a moral mudslide in your life. And you feel in a pit. And the ultimate answer this morning is not in education or politics. It's not in self-help improvement. What you need to cry out to in that moral mudslide is to cry out to God. And when you cry out to God, what happens? Listen to the way some of the people have described these first three verses. From fear to security. From sinking to standing. Out of the pit onto a rock. From crying to singing. One I particularly liked. Out of the mire and into the choir. I like that. You cry out to God, what happens? He delivers. Christian, this morning, you may feel you're in the pits. You cry out to God. He will not turn your cry away. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Are you trusting in this Savior this morning who saves, who delivers, who rescues? A song of rescue. Second song we see here, song of praise, verses 4 and 5. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. What sort of life does Jesus Christ offer to those who cry out to him for deliverance? Verse 4 is saying, there is blessedness, joy, happiness, in other words. Blessed is that person who has learned to trust God for everything in life. Now that means you've got to make some choices this morning. You have to reject that temptation to appeal to personal pride, self-confidence, independence, self-improvement. The pressures of our society that says, embrace the lie. Materialism, secularism, politics, education, whatever it is that says we have the ultimate answer. Human beings, we can go it alone. No, ultimately it's God who has the answer, the psalmist is saying. The blessed person is the person who's learned to trust God and to trust God for everything in life. And know that that trust transcends human resources. This is the activity of God. And here we have the overwhelming greatness of God's activity in those who trust him. Here is real life, says the Bible. Not just the hype and spin and exaggeration of our society. Paul to the Ephesians says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now what power is he talking about? Not human power. Not political power, not economic power, not military power. No, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power in you, says the psalmist. If that power is at work in you, God will deliver you. And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's what Jesus invites you to discover this morning. This deliverance that brings a people to actively trust God. To worship him, to hear his word with faith, to pray together, to minister together, to enjoy fellowship together. Why? Because there's a supernatural power that has exploded into your life. And through that you have new life and deliverance, and it brings a song of praise. A song of rescue, a song of praise. Thirdly, a song of eternity, verses 6 to 8. Now here is the Son of God in eternity. Jesus Christ, before his incarnation. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I'm come. When that cry went up in the councils of the Godhead, man in a pit, men and women, in the miry clay. Now who's going to rescue them? Who shall I send? God said. Who will go for me? And here am I, says Jesus Christ. Here am I, send me. Wonderful. Behold, I come in the scroll of the book of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So Jesus Christ understands the heart of God and understands the depths of the sinful human condition. And that only in his saving purpose and power, coming into the world as the Messiah, can rescue come. The blood of lambs and bulls and goats, the Jewish sacrificial system, ultimately that can't rescue. It's not what God ultimately was about in his rescue. Listen to Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Those sacrifices of the Old Testament were like an object lesson. Every time a worshipper took an innocent sacrifice, and it was sacrificed in the temple, on the altar of sacrifice, God was saying, time after time after time, the sin sickness that grips the human heart, that awful power that twists and distorts and separates us from God, and that ruins us, it cannot be dealt with lightly. You can't rescue yourself. Not even religious activity can do it. No, the sickness in the human heart is a lot deeper than that. It took the death of the God-man, an innocent substitute. One who is himself one with us in our humanity, and yet separate from sin in his sinlessness. He coming into the world. That's how God deals with the sinful human condition. People perhaps are starting to think. The awareness of the problems that our society faces. What has happened in these recent months in London, Manchester, London again. And you see, we are not immune. We know something of those problems in our own lives too. There's the anger of the bomb or the knife, but there's the anger of the tongue, and there's the anger of the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ knows the problem, not because he was a sinner, but he knew that problem could not be solved until he was willing to come and be the sin bearer. Be the sacrifice for our sins. God must intervene. And so Jesus Christ is saying in Psalm 40, I'm committed to do my Father's will. I'm committed, I'm willing to come, to suffer, to die, to bear the sins of the world, to give my life, that men and women like you and me this morning can be free from this awful disease of sin. No other solution to the problem. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to fulfill the Father's will. He makes himself completely available to his Father, voluntarily, willingly, no external pressure. He chooses, he's willing to go to the cross. And there's no weirdness in that relationship between him and his Father as he willingly goes to the cross, because he goes as the willing sin bearer. Here's the only Saviour, the psalmist is saying. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, the only hope for lost men and women. He is the anointed of the Lord, the King, David's Lord, the child born, the son given, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is God's servant whom he'll uphold. He is the Prince, God's elect in whom he'll delight, the branch, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord this morning, our righteousness. It's a song of rescue, a song of praise, a song of eternity. Fourthly, it's a song of love. Verses 9 and 10. I've proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know. I've not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. What was the consistent message of Jesus Christ in 3 years of public ministry? What was the theme that Jesus Christ proclaimed over and over again? It was the love of God. Men and women like you and me, in our sin, in our shame, in our evil, this world and all the turmoil and rebellion and agony, God's committed to do something about this problem, says Jesus Christ. Salvation is the purpose of his love. And so Jesus Christ comes into this world and proclaims it. God's loving kindness and truth. Think how graciously Jesus Christ dealt with men and women. When he brings a little child into the midst of his disciples to help them to understand what it means to, in childlike trust, live honestly and openly and in dependence on God. When people are caught in sinful activity, Jesus Christ did not hammer people. Now, he was scathing with hypocrites, people who wouldn't admit their guilt. But sinners who understood their sin, how did Jesus Christ deal with them? Son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Now, he told the truth. He talked about God's character, the God of holy, righteous justice. He talked about human nature, what it's really like in our shame and sin. He told the truth when it's unpopular. Even when there's opposition to it. When religious leaders plotted to kill him because he told the truth, he still told the truth. But he proclaims this message. There is a God in heaven who loves. The saving love of God this morning that reaches down to you. Jesus Christ, by his word and spirit, speaking to you graciously and yet truthfully, in your sin, in the pit, there is a God of love. Cry out to him. He will rescue you. And fifth is a song of glory, verses 11 to 17. In that extremity, in that distress, there's a truth. Yes, life sometimes feels overwhelming. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord, verse 11. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Everything he's experienced of God's presence and power in his life, he knows he can count on this God, a God who is faithful. He's confident that God will preserve him, guard him, take him through the suffering, take him through the public humiliation, take him through even the death of the cross. God's faithful love will not waver, even in the pit. He'll be raised by the Spirit of power and holiness. And we find here the truth of the prophetic promises of the Old Testament. All that God has said will certainly come to pass. There is fear, but there is also faith. Innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Now, we must remember Jesus Christ was suffering because of our sins. When he suffers on the cross, it is for our sins. You might ask me, well, if he's sinless and blameless and innocent, how can he talk about iniquities that have overtaken him? And yes, in his messianic identity, there are sins that he was not himself part of, but which he voluntarily took on himself at the cross. We deal with a profound mystery here when we say that Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That God made him to be, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. He's what's called the Maximus Peccatorum, the greatest sinner who ever lived on earth. Not because he was himself a sinner, but he bears the sins of the world. You see, there are two innumerable things in this psalm. One in verse 12, our innumerable sins. They're more than can be counted. Innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me. I don't know if you've ever experienced and known anything of that convicting work of the Spirit. How can my innumerable sins be dealt with? Well, there's something else innumerable in this psalm, verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. There's something greater than your innumerable sins, the innumerable mercies and grace and love of God. So that to Adam and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and King David and the depths of his sin when he was in that pit, and Hosea and Peter and Saul, all the innumerable sins and all the innumerable sins of men and women like us this morning, and yet the innumerable mercies of God, greater than all our sins, deeper than all our sins. God knows of all our sins and thousands more. But if you have faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you cry out to him for deliverance. What will God do with those sins? The Bible says he'll bury them in the depths of the sea. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. They are blotted out from his book forever. They're covered over by the innumerable mercies of God. What did Jesus say when he was being scorned, even as he died on the cross? Father, he said, forgive them. Now, there are things in this psalm when we read it and we think, well, how does this psalm fit with that prayer of Jesus for forgiveness? When he's saying, let them be ashamed, brought to confusion, who seek to destroy my life. What's necessary for you this morning to experience forgiveness from God? Well, you need to know and admit and feel that you've failed, that you've sinned. You come to a place when in that convicting work of God, you realize you can't go on like this. Your eyes are open to the reality of what sin is like before God. You're overwhelmed by the awfulness of your behavior. And that's when God comes there and brings deliverance and forgiveness. The confession of a guilty heart. The joy of those who seek the Lord. This psalm concludes with that wonderful note. Joy, the delight, the forgiveness of God. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I'm poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks on me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. What does Jesus Christ focus on the cross? He never loses sight there is a loving Father who upholds him, even as he is cut off as the sin bearer. In spite of that depth, that pit into which he went, he made that choice. He willingly went to the cross because he saw the Lord, his Father, as the deliverer. Now that's the choice of faith this morning. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever your sins are, however much you may feel in the pits, the choice of faith says, I'm going to look up to God and I'm going to cry out to him. And there's no other hope for men and women. Yes, we live in a society where there's a great deal of fear and dread. And the media are telling us about how are we going to solve the problems of our society. And this terrible terrorist threat, and we hear about bitterness and boredom and cynicism. We hear about horror on the streets. And what we hear confirms to us the truth of the Bible. What's the ultimate hope for the human race? What's the ultimate hope for men and women? What's the ultimate hope for London this morning? The ultimate hope is in Jesus Christ. It's in the rescuer. There's no other way out of the darkness. No other way to break the grip of evil. No other way that you can know deliverance from the sins that grip the human heart this morning. The gospel has no rival in all the answers that the media churns out, because it's the only way that God intends. Here's God's answer. The deliverance he affords to all who put their trust in him. So will you pray with the David? Will you pray with the men and women of faith all over the world this morning who say, Lord, you are my help. You are my deliverer. Do not delay. Help me. Deliver me, O my God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this wonderful, amazing deliverance that you bring to all who put their trust in you. We thank you for our Messiah King, Jesus Christ, the deliverance he knew. Yes, he went down into that pit of death for us. He stepped willingly out of heaven. He took a body, it was for us. He was born as the baby in Bethlehem, it was for us. He lived a life of perfect, sinless obedience, it was for us. He willingly went to the cross of shame, it was for us. He bore our sins. He carried our sorrows. It was all for us. And he went into the pit, into death, buried in a tomb. It was for us. And yet for him, there was deliverance. Up from the grave, he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And for us this morning, there is deliverance. For all who will put their trust in him, we thank you for a Savior this morning. The Savior who we cry out to, do not delay. Deliver, help, save. And we thank you, Lord, that you do not turn away anyone who comes to you honestly, genuinely, sincerely, with that kind of cry in their heart. So we bring you our praise, we bring you our thanks. We thank you, Lord, that when we cry out to you, you bring us up out of the pit and you set our feet upon a solid rock. So the Christian says this morning, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we sing as a closing hymn, 586. 586. I've already alluded to it together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We stand to sing 586. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, forever and ever. Amen.